Please open up your scripture to 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." We also read from Psalm chapter 32, 3 through 5. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Selah. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. Here ends the scripture reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Come on this side. Come on this side. And I have to just look right here and I can keep an eye on all of you. How are you guys tonight? Today's Ash Wednesday, and what? And oh yeah, that's that other day that we've got too. You have a wonderful Valentine's heart there on your shirt. Very nice. But did you know that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's actually goes together? We don't think about it, but sometimes we forget that when God helps us repent and admit we've done something wrong, he does it out of love, not trying to hurt you. I know a true story about a little boy who stole something, and his parents found out about it, and he finally had to confess that he had taken it. So his parents took him back to the store. He happened to take it from a store, the store where he took it. And he had to not only give it back, but he had to give the man some money and apologize for what he did in stealing that thing from the store. Then his parents took him home, and then they disciplined him. So he wasn't allowed to go to the neighbor's house or play with his friends for 2 weeks or watch any TV at all. Now, at first, it sounds like they didn't love him, but that is what we're going to learn tonight about how God sometimes works with us, and we all, big or little, do things that are wrong. And so one of the things I'm going to hopefully make everybody understand tonight is that when you and I can actually look in a mirror and say to ourselves, I am a sinner and I need Jesus, that's a signal that the Holy Spirit's actually working in your heart. And it's a signal that God, Valentine's, loves you. And he loves you so much that he doesn't let you get away with evil or get away with lying or stealing or cheating or any of those things. You want to know why? Because if he lets you get away with it, you may find yourself trapped by it, and the things you do get worse and worse and worse. Whether you're old or whether you're young and little, it makes no difference. So in my sermon today, we're going to be talking about how the love of God helps you to actually repent and helps you understand that Ash Wednesday is a reminder that I need God's help every day so that I don't lie or cheat or steal, and that God has to try and help me by disciplining me in my life, which may include even things like getting grounded or can't see my friend for a week or two or some of those kinds of things. Now, if you've got good parents, that's what they're already doing with you guys. They love you. And they make you, if you took something, pay it back. And then they still have to give you a consequence for what you did. Now, some consequences, you can't even pay back. I was playing with tennis rackets and a big old, they call them a shuttlecock because it was like a big badminton birdie. It's about this big and this high. And I was just goofing around. And my good friend who lived next door, I wasn't paying attention, and I threw the thing up in the air, and I went, boom, and I hit it in the air. But my tennis racket caught him right above his eye, and his whole eye turned bloody red. Now, I was careless. I said I was sorry, but I did something I couldn't undo, right? I couldn't make his eye well, could I? And so for a whole week or so, we were very worried that he might not be able to see out of that eye anymore. So that made me very sad. And it was one of those careless things that you go, I have to learn to be really careful, because some things I can say I'm sorry for, but some things I can't, in the sense that I can't undo the bad thing that it was. So we're going to learn all about those different things today, and we're going to study David. Remember, David is the one who fought Goliath, and we know he's our hero that way. David was also a little bit of a nasty character sometimes. And so we need to learn both of those about him tonight. Can you remember that? Good. You guys can head over. Go ahead. This is a bit of a touchy subject, appropriately so, but I felt led to pick it, and I've chosen it for tonight, because Ash Wednesday and Lent is usually a time of both repentance, but also I wanted to help us understand during this entire Lenten season that repentance is God's method of healing you, All right? I don't know if you've ever, it's going to be, I'm sorry, it's kind of a gross example. If you've ever been sick and you feel like you have to throw up and then you throw up and you're feeling fine from that point on, right? I go, in a sense, we can do things that are terribly wrong and never repent of them if we don't want to. And if we don't repent and we don't deal with them, they sit within us and make us sicker. They fester in there and they take us in situations that are even more and more complicated and more difficult. And so one of the things I want to focus on this Lent is how people, when they finally either came clean with God or recognized the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is bringing me to finally look in the mirror and say, I was wrong. I am doing these things that are not right. I am behaving in ways I shouldn't be behaving. But the second part you're going to learn is that even though God can forgive you and will forgive you, there's always consequence. And those consequences are sometimes very, very powerful. Now, I pick this because it's a familiar little account of David and Nathan. The story of David sinning with Bathsheba is fairly common knowledge for us. And so we get into this situation. We read about the poor man with one sheep, the rich man with many sheep, and the rich man comes over and steals the poor man's sheep. And it was like a family pet and, you know, treated it like a child, one of his own precious children. And so it was very, very loved. And the man came over, took that sheep and killed it and used it and fed it to his visitor that had come to his house. And so we get into that point, and then we get into what we call the very heart of the story that I want you to try and remember. I'm going to start there in chapter 12 at verse 5. So if you can go to chapter 12, verse 5, it says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. In that single sentence is more truth than David was dealing with in his heart. Only it wasn't about David. At least he didn't know it at this time. In other words, most people know when they're sinning, have chosen to sin, and are walking down a path that they know has the potential of being self-destructive and all the other things. And so you begin to understand. David burned in anger toward the man who did this thing. David, did you burn in anger toward your own sinful behavior? Oh, no. Well, I put myself in a different category, which is a part of the dilemma that we have here. So Nathan is finally going to have to simply say, you're the man, and you know how simple this is. And everything is locked up in this singular sentence. You deserve to die. You committed adultery. You deserve to die. You took and had this man killed. You deserve to die for both of those things. All right? So, and David has judged correctly, only he doesn't realize he's looking at a mirror of himself yet. So Nathan's subtlety, or the hidden message that he has in this story that he's telling David, is going to be revealed to him. And he goes on with the next thought. As surely as the Lord lives, he goes, I know what God has said. Somebody who behaves like that deserves to die. So it was not hidden from David's heart. It wasn't like, I didn't realize it was wrong. I didn't understand. No, he judges himself, and all of the judgment flows out of his mouth over him. And then he identifies a little bit farther on, he deserves to die. Then in verse 6, that man or that individual must pay for that lamb four times over. And then he finally gets to the motive. And here's his motive. Because he did such a thing and had no pity. He didn't care who it hurt. He didn't think about that poor man who had that precious little lamb who he had raised like a child that was a family pet, and he killed it and had no pity. So here you have, and I look at you and I'll say, which part of these apply to David? Did he have pity on Uriah when he made arrangements for him to be killed? Did he have pity on the wife who he had the authority to make her stay with him? Did he have pity on the people that impacted? Did he have pity? No. So here David, in this single sentence, not knowing that he's going to have to come under all of his own judgment, all of his own criteria, and be held accountable to it, gets to that point, and then it goes on from there. And it says, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. There it is. Now, when you and I repent, there is, we call it a come to Jesus moment. There is a part of us that can recite things. We're going to have a confession later on. And we can say them and they can, yeah, that's nice. But when you understand like David did, he was broken by this moment in his life. Okay? So one of the things that you and I realize is as David has to come under his own judgment, come under the authority of God, recognizing how evil he had been, how heartless he had been, there is a huge shift in what happens with David as he moves in. Now, David doesn't become a perfect man. And so that's part of the lesson too. You got to remember, David is a man after God's own heart. This is as much David as David fighting Goliath. This is as much David as anything else is in Scripture. And so while he can write beautiful songs and hymns and the Psalms, and he can write, you know, beautiful things in terms of his faith in God and do marvelously wonderful testimonies of how God worked in his life, he can do all those things. At the same time, he is always this both and. And I go, that's what you and I are. There's nobody here different than David. If you're going to suggest to me that you haven't committed great sins, you haven't read, you know, the Sermon on the Mountain. Yeah, on the Mount. You haven't figured out that God doesn't push his thumb on you trying to break you. He's trying to get you to look and come to the mirror and say, this is really who I am. So the ashes later on are going to be applied, and it says, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Why would they do that on Maundy Thursday? Because it is David finally going, I'm the man. It's when you recognize, when you come to communion, it is God's gift to you. Your coming is not your gift to God. It is what God wants to do in your life, what he wants to do with your guilt, your shame, your embarrassment, your compromise. He's pouring all of this out into your life, and so you begin to recognize that when I come in Ash Wednesday with a heart filled with repentance, integrity, and honesty, and I'm realizing I'm ashes, I'm dust, and I'm going to return, and God suddenly puts his mark on you, and he owns you, and he says, I put this cross to remind you, paid in full. Paid in full. Now, I'd like to stop there, but the story and account doesn't. And so this is the second part, and this is the part sometimes that we chafe at. Because I said some sins people do, they can pay back what they took. Some sins they cannot pay back. The kid is injured. All right, he really didn't go blind eventually, but at the time for that week, we didn't know for sure. And when you looked at his eye, it was entirely filled with blood and everything. It had ruptured all kinds of stuff. But in terms of the, it eventually cleared itself up and praise the Lord. But you realize there are things that we can't undo. You know, we can't undo some of the accidents. We can't undo some of the stupid things we've done growing up, where possibly you or somebody else you love got injured, all right? And you begin to recognize those are all part of the circumstances of our life, but somehow we think when I make the confession to God that it's over, and I go, this text will not allow you to do that. Watch what comes next, okay? You're the man, and this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives to your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? You know, suddenly begin to go, this is heavy. This is getting very heavy for Nathan and for David right now. So he goes next, and watch what happens as it goes on with this. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And you go, oh, wait, God, I thought if I'm forgiven, it just means it's all going to be fine again. And I go, no, that young man had to go through his week of pain and bloody eye. My apology could not make it well. And there are other things I've done, other examples that maybe you could come up with that you realize you can't undo some of the stuff or most of the stuff that you and I are capable of doing. And the second part where we almost go, well, then what good does repentance do? And this is why this sermon becomes so important. God whispers to you and you begin to go, watch what he does there as he goes on. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight, an ultimate insult, obviously. You did it in secret, and I will do this thing in broad daylight before the Lord. Now, David has not confessed yet. Now, after the warning comes and the consequence comes, you begin to understand. That's why so many times we can't undo some of the things we say to each other in a fit of rage. You can't undo the curse, the swear, the mean word. You can't undo those. They have a life of their own. They stick, and in some cases they hurt. And God willing, you have a wife, a husband, a mom, or a dad, a son or a daughter that can somehow figure out how to forgive you in those circumstances. But as a situation would arise, if you would, you know, be involved, let's say, in a murder or in a car accident where you were driving drunk, you can't undo the fact that you killed somebody while you were drunk. And the consequence for that is 1, 2, 5, 10 years in jail. Somebody loses a father or a mother, or somebody's son or daughter is dead. And that's simply because of the wickedness of what you've done. Those are the consequences of sin, and I've said many times, we have to be so careful of them. That's why God's heart during Advent is not to beat you down, but to keep you open, empty, walking away from that garbage. Because if you don't surrender to something evil, you never have to apologize for it. If you don't surrender to the mean word or the unforgiving spirit, you never have to walk around in the consequence of it because it was never spoken. It was, in many cases, not even felt. So this isn't just simply saying, let's pick the gross sins, the really offensive ones, because, you know, they may come to your mind. They go, fine, they're not wrong. You can think of them. But I want you to understand, it doesn't matter if your sin is unforgiveness. It doesn't matter if your sin is arrogance. It doesn't matter if you walk around in kind of false humility or a pride or an attitude that somehow thinks you're better than other people. God is in there going, I got to get this out of you because it's killing you. It's killing the people around you. It is setting an example. And watch as this section kind of brings itself out toward the very end. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's a huge confession. You didn't just sin against the whole family or the acquaintance or the relatives. You sinned against the Lord. And here's the hard part. David's whole family knew about it. David understood. He thought, well, I can do this in secret. And I go, you can't do that kind of thing in secret. Eventually, that truth bubbles up to the surface. And here's David. And many of the things that his kids eventually did were manifestations of the wickedness that David demonstrated and the arrogance that David demonstrated and the sinful attitude he demonstrated, feeling somehow he had a right to kill Uriah, take Bathsheba, because he was the king. But his confession is so important because he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Then David said to Nathan, all right, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan's reply now, verse 13, the Lord has taken away your sin. Here's the forgiveness and the mercy of God. It didn't matter what the sin was. The forgiveness of God is available for you and I, for little sins, for big sins, for whatever sin you want to name. But in the mercy of God, these are the words he gives to him. He says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, even for both crimes. You haven't deserved to be killed. All right? It goes on and says, but because of doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, all right, for the Lord. They go, oh, look at, there's your king. What a wretched, compromised, you know, evil person he is. And you give ammunition to the enemy. And who do they finally mock? They mock your God. They certainly mock you, or they mock a pastor if he sinned, or whatever thing we are caught in. And there's certainly some of that that goes in there. But ultimately, they make fun of your God and your faith. How many of you are aware that if you've seen the game this weekend and you saw that commercial where Jesus is washing feet, that is not a We Love Jesus commercial. I don't know if you knew it, but if you didn't, wake up, because that was a commercial designed, and it says right below, it's the Rainbow Coral Group or whatever it's called. It's all the, you know, it takes Jesus' justice away, takes Jesus' authority away, and it makes Jesus kind. And everybody is fine. You don't have to deal with sin. Okay? And I go, you take the whole thing out of context, and that is what your children are going to be exposed to in quality commercials that, unless you're sharp, you may not have picked up on it at all. You go, how nice. Look at that. Why can't we be nice like Jesus? And I go, is Jesus inviting all sinners to his throne? Absolutely. Come, confess your sin, and receive what I have for you. Well, I'm not going to stop doing this sin. I'm going to continue to hit my brother. I'm going to continue to cheat on my husband or my wife. I'm going to continue to drink, lie, cheat, steal. I'm going to continue to do that. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? Why don't you just be kind? Wash my feet. And you go, oh my goodness. And that's what they're trying to do. And so you realize, here we are in a Lenten season, having that perpetrated upon anybody who sat there and watched that game, looking at Christians going, why aren't you Christians nicer? Why do you suggest that there are things that are right or wrong? Why do you always say abortion kills babies? Why do you, and you pick, and it isn't a singular sin. This isn't a single sin you have to pick up. This is what God is doing, and he's saying, no, we can't give the world the opportunity to blaspheme, make fun of God, because look at the way those Christians treat their wives or their husbands. Look at the way those Christians raise their kids, or how they drink or smoke or lie or cheat or steal or anything else. And you begin to recognize, here in this context, David is learning a lesson that is unbelievably significant. But it's overshadowed by the mercy and the grace and the encouragement of God. Nathan is a gift of God to David. David, you're the man. I am. I am the man. And he took David and he brought him to the end of himself, and David stopped lying to himself. To get to that point, to care enough about you to turn your heart away from the sin, turn your heart back to the Lord, that's how much God cares. And so while we may go through this and go, oh my goodness, God whispers to you, can you imagine how much better it would have been for David's family if he never committed the sin what he did with Bathsheba? Oh, can you imagine? You know, and you begin to understand, God is not up there trying to hurt us. He's trying to stop you and I from the next excused sin that we come up with. And we all do it. I mean, David is not some unique character. He's a real live man who thinks like a man and functions with all the stupidity, arrogance, and pride that we're all capable of. And it doesn't matter what sin comes to your mind. The only question ultimately is, did God grab a hold of you? Did he put enough Nathan into your life that you can feel God putting his hand upon your chest going, you're the man, and I want you to repent. Why? Because then I can fill you up. I've got so much more. David, I did this and this and this and this and this for you. And yet you still did this against my word and against me. He goes, I would have kept going. You could not have come to the end of what I was willing to do for you in your life. And so you and I begin to understand God's biggest dilemma is bringing us to repentance without us figuring out that he's trying to beat us with a baseball bat, you know, trying to get you to be humble, because your humility is what opens the floodgates of heaven for God to bless you. Your lack of humility is what shuts the floodgates of heaven so God can't get into your life or my life. And so David, as he starts to understand this, walks away from this. And if you and I start picking up the many psalms that he wrote and that they sang, you hear him cry out for the sin that he did. Psalm 51 and others, you know, cleanse me, O Lord. And those kind of phrases that he realizes, he goes, O Lord, how could I have ever been that person? And here's the miracle. God blesses David. He blesses his ministry. He blesses his family in spite of everything. And he never takes away from David that word, because you can read about it later on in the book of Acts. Acts 13, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And you go, that's what God sees when he looks at you. And I go, I'm David. I have had Nathans in my life. I hope you have Nathans in your life. Sometimes they're in your mother, father, brother, sister, uncle, cousin. Sometimes they're in a sermon. Sometimes they're in as you're reading the word. But he touches you and he moves your heart to recognize you have to walk away from those things. And then the blessing of God can be poured out into your life. God's interested in not letting you rot in the compromise in your life. He's interested in setting you free. I came to heal. I came to restore. I came to build. I came to bring life. I came to do those things. Those aren't my words. They're Christ's words for the world and Christ's words for his people. And so it was his intent, even as he watched David behave the wretched way that he did with Uriah's wife and Uriah and all that stuff that he did. And so David is very much impacted, and we can read it in many cases in his Psalms later on if you take the time to open them up and examine them. I had us read Psalm 32. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. When I hide it, I will die with that junk. When I confess it, it goes, I forgive you from the guilt of your sin. Pray with me if you would. Lord, as we come forward today to communion, as we come forward to receive ashes upon our forehead, remind us, Lord, of the significance of what you're saying and what you're talking about as we deal with the truth in our own lives. Even in the middle of repentance, even in the middle of a Nathan in our lives holding us accountable, your grace and love is working. You have enough concern about David to bring him back from the place where he went, from the compromise he found himself in, because that's how precious that man was to you. And it's exactly how precious each one of us is to you also, Lord. And so, Lord, take us as we are and do what we need to have done in our lives. Set us free and give us your grace. We pray this in your name, Lord. As we get ready now, we're going to sing the song, Just As I Am. And right after we recite the confession and absolution, and then we'll have you stand, if you like, for the Just As I Am. So just keep your heads bowed and kind of read with me, if you would.